All right, we'll be in the book of James tonight.
You should have the outline if you've been with us. We've got one fellow visiting here, so we've got some extras here of what we've covered already. And we will pick up where we left off in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll not even go back over that which we've covered already. We'll jump right down to recap, starting in verse number 2. We're looking at, there's two things that we are seeing in James chapter 1. And that is there's a difference between trials and temptations. Both of them come under the banner of temptation, so you have to read, you have to prayerfully consider what the Bible is saying, because sometimes the trials are just categorized as temptation, but there's a difference between the two. Trials are different than temptations. Trials, we saw this in our outline, are outward situations that come upon us. You've heard of the trial of Job, all right? It wasn't a temptation, it was a trial that came upon him. God allowed the devil to try him, to test him. So trials are those situations or things in life that come upon us, and James gave us some instruction on those kind of trials. He told us in verse 2 to 4 that there is a work in trials. When you go through these trials and when you go through these testings, there's a purpose for it. It's that God might make you patient, verse 2 and 3, and that God might make you perfect, verse number 4. And again, the word perfect does not mean sinless, but it means better than you were before you went into it. God is working on perfecting us. Every time we go through a situation, God is allowing that test to hit us so that we can make ourselves better people through it. So there's the work in trials. Verse 5, there was the wisdom in trials. If any of you lack wisdom, and we all need wisdom during that time of trial and testing to understand what God's purpose is in it. Then verse 6 to 8, we talked about last time, and that was the wavering in trials. It says in verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you're going through testing and trial, put your eyes on the Lord and keep them there. If you get your eyes on your trials and temptations, or your trials and testings, like Peter, looking at the tempest around him while he was walking on the water, he began to sink. And if we get our eyes on our circumstances and our eyes on our situations, instead of our eyes on the Lord, we're going to sink spiritually. And that's a difficult challenge. When you're going through something, it's hard to keep your eyes on the Lord sometimes, because those waves seem awful big. That wind seems awful large. Whatever it is that's going on. So that brings us down to number 4 tonight in verse 9 to 11. And that is the withering in trials. The withering, and that word is right there, right in the middle of verse number 11. We'll start in verse 9. The Bible says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth. There's our word right there. It withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In this area of withering in trials from verse 9 to 11, we see that trials are no respecter of persons. Sometimes when we're on the poor end of things, we think the rich got it made. Sometimes those that are wealthier and have all these responsibilities and pressures and people with their hands out think, boy, I wish I could go back to when I didn't have so much. It was so much easier back then. The grass always looks greener on the other side. And so James is pointing out to his congregation as he's speaking this message in the book of James. He's saying that whether you're of low degree or whether you're of riches, you're going to face trials and temptations. So many times we get thinking when we go through something, oh, woe is me. No one has ever been through anything like this before. And the truth of the matter is, there's no temptation but that which is common to man. Whatever you've gone through before, there's been numbers of people that have gone through it before you. And can we be honest, no matter what we're going through, there's probably somebody that's gone through worse. And so we need to understand not to wither during the time of these temptations. Notice it says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree. That's the poor man, as it's spoken of in these verses, because verse 10 says, but the rich. There's the man of low degree, and there's the rich. The man of low degree, the Bible said, can rejoice in trials because he is exalted. How is a poor man exalted in trials? Well, we don't want to get ahead too far, but when you go to verse 12, you'll find out that when you endure your temptation or your trial, you'll be rewarded with a crown of life. A poor man can be given a crown of life. That's a reason to rejoice. He can be brought up. He can be exalted. He's going to be given a crown. Not in this earthly life, but in the life to come. And the rich man, the Bible says, needs to rejoice in that he is made low. Why? Because he remembers that as the flower of grass, he too shall pass away. Sometimes those in powers of position and prestige and finance need to go through trials and testings. We're not talking about ungodly men or unsaved men. We're talking about godly or Christian men need to go through the same trials everybody else does to realize their place in life. I think I wrote it down this way. Let me get to my page of where we're at here. Yeah, the trials will lift up the lowly and humble the haughty. Trials will lift up the lowly and humble the haughty. I don't know which category you put yourself in. I think we all would probably put ourselves in the brother of low esteem more than we put our category in ourselves in the category of those that are rich. Now, we're not talking about spiritual riches, but worldly riches. But the Bible tells us we ought to rejoice because in those things we're being exalted. When we endure temptation, when we struggle through the trial that we're going through, we're going to come through it better off than what we went into it. Now, Job was a wealthy man. He had houses and lands. He had camels and sheep. He had servants. He had all those things. But all those were taken away from him. And he was brought low. But in the end of the book of Job, when God restored to him, he got double everything he had before. God's trials endure for a while, but joy cometh in the morning. So understand that the trials are going to hit the brother of low degree. The trials are going to hit the rich. There's a purpose in each one. So just endure. That's a tough word, isn't it? Endure. Have you ever had to endure anything? I went through 3 months of basic training. That was enduring. I went through 3 weeks of rehab in a nursing home. That was enduring. It wasn't easy. We've all been through something that as we're going through it, we know we just had to hold our breath, buckle down, communicate with God, ask Him for strength and grace, and get through it. Those things we knew because there's an end, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I went into basic training August 1st, 1974. All right. August 1st. I knew October 25th. That was the end of that 3 month of basic training. There was an end to that. That makes it a little easier to get through because you know, all I gotta do is endure for 12 weeks and I'll get through this. What we need to understand is that every trial God gives us, there is an end to it. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. I hope that noise is coming from the kids downstairs and not angels up there, all right? But every trial we go through, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Now the problem with our trials is we don't know if it's 12 weeks or 12 months or 12 years or the rest of our earthly life. But even then there's a light at the end of the tunnel, because we, no matter what we go through in this life, we get rewarded once we get to heaven. So when we get through the trials, what James is saying, don't wither, endure, get through. Buckle up. It's a hard ride sometimes. But that's the natural course of this life. It hits all people the same. So we need to be careful not to waver and not to wither in our trials. Notice he gives this illustration in verse number 11 about the rich man. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. The illustration is that when the sun comes up, when it gives its radiance, when it gives its heat, it burns the grass. It devours the flower. Everybody looks at the sun and says, oh, isn't it so nice? But when it's in its power, when it's in its strength, it withers everything. Our temptations are the same way. When they're in full blossom and full bloom, they wither everything in sight. Don't let it wither you. The illustration is there, then the application is at the very end of the verse, in verse 11. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. When you go through a trial, like Job, he was a rich man before he went through it. Now Job was a godly man, according to the Bible account of his life. Well, let's say Job's got a neighbor that's not a godly man, and he's got all that wealth, and that trial hits him. He's not going to buy his way out of it. His money does him absolutely no good when health problems come around, when family problems come around, when situations out of his control hit him. He's got the money doesn't do any good. Even as a grass or as a flower, he'll fade away in his ways. But there's a reward for the trials. That brings us to verse number 12. And the next point on our outline, and that is the wage for trials. The wage for trials. Blessed is the man that endureth. There's that word. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right, what happens in trials? Again, looking down through our outline, there's a work in trials. There's wisdom in trials. There's a wavering. There can be a wavering in trials. There can be withering in trials. But there is a wage for it. There's a payment at the end. To Job, it was double everything he had before he went into it. I wish I could promise you that. I wish I could promise me that. That when you go through your next trial or testing, don't worry, whatever it is at the end of it, you'll get double what you had before you went into it. But I can't make that promise, because that's not the way. There's a greater wage, and that is that when you endure the temptation, you'll receive a crown of life. That's what we're in this for, folks. Our works have nothing to do with our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So many religious folks today think they're working their way to heaven. One of the presidential candidates that just threw his hat in the ring, very wealthy former mayor of New York, said, if there's a God, I should get to go to heaven because all the good things I've done. Now, the first problem he had was at the very beginning, if there's a God. If you don't know the answer to that, you're not going to heaven when you die. Just that simple. But second of all, scratch out the if. There is a God. Not if there is a God, cross off the if and just, there is a God. But you're not going to heaven because of the good things you did. That's not how people get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we don't get to heaven because of our works, but we are rewarded for our works. Our passport to heaven was stamped the day we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we don't want to walk in empty-handed. We want something to present to the Lord when we get there, some rewards, and one of those rewards we can earn is a crown of life. But how do you get it? You say, oh, I want a crown so I can cast it at Jesus' feet. You're in luck. I don't like that word. You're in luck. You can have a crown. You say, how do I get it? Endure trials and temptation. What? Can I get it some other way? That's the normal reaction of all of us. Can I get it? Is there another way I can get it? No. He shall receive. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried. What'd Job say? When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's a golden crown of life. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This crown of life is only mentioned 2 times in all the Bible. So it's a very real thing. And it's a very precise thing. How do you get the crown of life? By getting saved? No. How do you get the crown of life? By giving contributions to the church? No. How do you get the crown of life? By helping the poor and the needy? No. That's a good thing. But that's not how you get the crown of life. How do you get the crown of life? The Bible said to endure temptation. So that the next time that temptation comes around, don't waver, don't wither. You are earning a crown. And that's the way we've got to look at it. Because any other way will cause us to waver or to wither. Revelation chapter 2, the Lord said to the church in Smyrna, verse number 8, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last which was dead and alive. Look down at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Many a Christian, martyr or non-martyr, has been thrown into prison or into jail for their faith. Peter said we should not suffer as an evildoer. If we get thrown into jail for not paying our taxes, that's on us. We get thrown into jail for robbery or murder or anything else, that's on us. But if we get thrown into jail for the cause of Jesus Christ, and we endure that, the Bible says, we're going to receive that crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. To that church at Smyrna that was facing persecution, enduring that, don't wither, don't waver. There's a wage for it, and that wage is a crown of life. American Christians, I'm speaking to you. You are probably, in your lifetime, never going to have to get thrown into jail or prison for your faith. So how are you going to get a crown of life? He said, that's not fair. They get to get one. I can't get one. Oh, you can get one. How do you do it? Endure temptation. So the next time that rough situation comes your way, the next time that heartache or heartbreak, and I'm not trying to minimize the catastrophe that it is, but understand this. This is our opportunity to get our crown of life by enduring that trial, enduring that testing. Again, we're categorizing these trials from verse 12 down to verse number 12. From verse 2 down to verse number 12. These are situations that come upon us, not of our own making necessarily, though sometimes we make mistakes that come back upon us that are not sinful mistakes, but all these are the situations and circumstances of life that come upon us, that God allows to come upon us to test our faith so that we can receive a crown of life. Don't wither. Don't waver. There's a wage at the end. That brings us to verse number 13. Well, let's not rush through verse 12 so quick. Notice the end of verse 12. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Them that love Him. And there's the key. Enduring temptation is not a matter of trust. It's not a matter of obedience. It's a matter of love. Lord, I know You love me and would not let me go through anything that wasn't for my benefit. Wasn't for my purification. Wasn't for my service to You. So Lord, I know that You love me as a father loves his children. And so Lord, I'm going to love You as a children does their father. And the Bible says He gives that reward to those that love Him. Do you love Him tonight? Not do you love the church, which is a good thing. Not do you love the preacher, which you better. Not do you love your Bible, which you should. Do you love to pray? Yes. Do you love the Christian life? Yes. But you can love all those things and not love the Lord. The reward is given to those that love Him. And to those that endure that temptation. All right, so verse 2 down to verse 12 is all talking about a category of temptation, which is more specifically trials. Being tried outwardly by situations in life. That brings us down to verse 13 to 16, or letter B on our outline. And that is verse 13 to 16 now switches gears and talks about being tempted inwardly by sin. Being tempted inwardly by sin. Do you see the difference? The circumstances of life hit us from the outside. They test us. Temptations that he's going to talk about in verse 13 to 16 are not those things that come from the outside, but come from the inside and allure us into sin against God. Notice verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Can I tell you, verse 13 of James chapter 1 is one of the most challenging verses in all the Bible. Now you read through it and say, well, I don't see the... Look at the wording of it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Keep your Bible there. Look at Genesis 23. Here's why it's a challenge. And here's what Bible critics and skeptics love to look for in the Bible. And you know what I really believe? Genesis 22. I believe God just gave them enough information to shoot themselves in the foot. If they want to find a contradiction in the Bible, God put something that looks like one just so they could have what they wanted. James said, in verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But Genesis 22 says, in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. There's a contradiction. If you just go on the surface and don't think or pray or meditate or look over it at all. James said God doesn't tempt any man. Moses wrote in Genesis 22 that God did tempt Abraham. Now remember what we said. Temptation is a banner. Under that banner there are two types. They are testings and temptations. When you understand that, you can understand Genesis chapter 22. Testings or trials are trials not to sin, but trials by outward circumstances. Temptations, as defined in James, are temptations from the inside to try to get us to be disobedient to God. To get us to sin against God. When God came to Abraham, he wasn't testing him to sin. He was testing in situations. Abraham, how much do you love me? Do you love me enough to give your own son Isaac on the altar. We could say it this way, and you understand me completely. I'm not at all changing the word in the Bible. But God tested Abraham. It comes under the banner of tempting. And when we study the words and see it, we understand what it's talking about. But he's testing Abraham to see whether he loves God enough. He's not tempting him to sin. He's testing him to see whether or not he would give his own son out of love for God. So there's no contradiction between Genesis 22 and James chapter 1 verse 13. God does not tempt any man in the atmosphere of the spirit of, he does not allure you toward sin. Can we say it this way? When you sin, it's on you. You can't blame anybody else. That's a sad thing. Because our nature is always to blame somebody else. Adam, God said, did you eat of the tree? Or no, Eve, did you eat of the tree? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Adam, did you eat from Eve's hand? The woman thou gavest me, she did give it to me. They're always passing the buck. When it comes to sin, God never tempts us with sin. He'll try us in circumstances and situations, but never tempt us with sin. So we have in verse 13 and 14, number one, the source of temptation. The source of temptation, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's not the Lord. Small letter A. It's not the Lord. When you're being tempted to sin, it's not the Lord that's doing it. But verse 14 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Letter B, it's our own lust. It's not the Lord, it's our own lust. Isn't it amazing? We live in a selfie generation. Everything's me, 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 me. Pictures of ourselves all the time on social media. We want it all about us until God comes and deals us with a sin, and then it's not me. The woman thou gavest me. It's somebody else's fault. Well, my parents or my siblings or my friends or my schoolmates or my coworkers. It's always somebody else's fault when it comes to sin. But any other time, we want the focus on us. And God says this, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, here's the dangerous thing, ladies and gentlemen. Of course, you understand when it says man in the Bible, it's talking about mankind. Sorry, ladies, it's not letting you off the hook. But everybody is tempted. Every man is tempted. Nobody is without temptation. Rich and poor, lower degree, bad of upper degree, everybody is tempted. It said back in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted. Not if he is tempted, but when he is tempted. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here's the bad news. The devil has been watching you. And he knows your weakness. He knows it better than you do. And you know it. You know what your weaknesses are. You know what your temptations to sin are. And the devil knows them too. And so it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil's going to see to it that weak area of your life that you know you're weak in and he knows you're weak in, he's going to make sure it gets fed somewhere. Whatever it is, it's going to get fed somewhere. The source of temptation. Then quickly and lastly tonight, verse 15 and 16, the sequence. The sequence of temptation. S-E-Q-U-E-N-C-E, if you want to spell sequence. Verse 15 gives us the sequence, and there's the three letters. But when lust, that's letter A, lust, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, that's the second. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, that's the third. Lust, sin, and death. That's the sequence of temptation. He gets you to desire it. Then he lets you have it. Then he makes you pay for it. Kind of like a credit card. He lets you desire it. Then he lets you get it. Then he lets you pay for it. Someone has called that the original LSD. Lust, sin, death. Lust comes in many forms. We tend to think the word lust as in a sexual form. But lust is a desire for alcohol. That's a lust. Webster defines lust as a carnal appetite. A carnal appetite. An unlawful desire. You can even have a lust for things that are okay. Like money. It's all right. You gotta have money. You need money. You gotta make money. But when you have an over interest in money, that becomes a lust. So lust can be alcohol, drugs, pornography, riches, power, attention, food. Food can be a lust. I think we all experienced that over the Thanksgiving holiday. On the third plate full, going through the line. I think you're allowed that once a year. Well, wait, Christmas, twice a year. Wait, your birthday. No, I better stop. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. We're out of time. I've got a couple of references, and we'll probably have to get back to these next week. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's Genesis 3:6. When Eve saw it and desired it, she got it, and she died. Second Samuel 11. I'm looking at my notes. David saw a woman washing herself and sent and inquired after the woman and sent messengers and took her and he lay with her. He saw her. He desired her. The devil's just watching and saying, I got him. He took her and he lay with her. He lost his son and his other son and his daughter was defiled. It brings forth death. The difference between trial and temptation. Trials are outward circumstances that attack us. We're to endure those. Temptations are temptations to sin. You're not supposed to endure those. You're supposed to kick them out the minute they get there. Don't mistake those temptations to sin and say, well, I'm just going to buckle down and get through this. No, don't get through it. Like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife tried to lay with him and he ran out of the house. That's how we deal with temptations. Flee youthful lust, Paul told Timothy. Get away from those. So trials and temptations are what James is addressing. Down to verse 16, he concludes by saying, do not err. Do not err. Don't make a mistake, my blood. Know the difference between trials and temptations. Because it's important to determine which it is, to know what route to take with it, whether you endure it or whether you run from it. If God's sending us a test, you can't run from that. But if the devil or our own flesh is giving us a temptation, we need to run from that. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.